As a matter of fact, they use the wine because it's got alcohol in it. And if it was a cut, you know, they'd pour it in. And Paul said, drink a little wine for your stomach's sake and your often infirmities. You know, most of your sicknesses come from your stomach. So if you keep it healed up, it's all right. So they drink wine. Of course, it's hard to get people to do that today. A lot of folks say, well, you mean that folks just don't like wine today? No, I mean they don't drink a little. You know, they drink a lot for their tummy's sake. And it's hard to get folks to drink a little wine anymore. But if they had that instead of a coffee break, it'd be healthy folks. And I read where coffee, every cup, there's a heart reaction after it. That was years and years ago when I quit. But anyway, you can lose what little life you have got going to some churches, spiritually speaking. And you can lose what little life you have got, naturally speaking, going to the doctors. Because like I say, you think back at numbers of people that was alive when they went to the doctor. Somebody said, well, they had to go to the hospital because he was sick, Brother Pike. That's why they went. All them folks went to the hospital because he was sick. I remember all that, and I know you do too. But the thing is, why come all them folks didn't come back out of the hospital if they healed them? Well, somebody said, well, you've got to realize that some of them did. I know, but some of them that were sick, they didn't go to the hospital. They didn't die either. Let's give the Lord a hand. So if you're going to base it on the law of average, you know, we'll stay out of the hospital. Nothing wrong with having a good physician. The Bible said the sick need a physician. You don't need none of these playboys that's out here. They ain't nothing but a bunch of adulterers and nurses. They ain't nothing but a bunch of whoremongers. I know what I'm talking about. I'm not just talking about something I don't understand. See, it's like judges. When you have a problem in your vicinity or you have a problem among the children of God, you don't need to run to the judge. It looks like the people of the church stay in court as much or more than anybody else. You can't tell them from anybody else. See, the Bible said, how dare you do that? That's what Paul said. He said, how dare you do that? Someone having a problem against another, and he's a brother, and you run off to court with it, and you're going to sue him, and you're going to get the judge, and you're going to get the police. He says, well, bless God, he ain't my brother. How many of you that was your first birth come from your mother Eve? Let me see your hand. You got nobody here that come from Eve? Man, I'll tell you, I'm glad you ain't said nothing. I'd have to call your life for sure. I just take it you don't understand, and I know you don't. You're afraid I'm trying to trap you. I ain't trying to trap you. I'm just trying to get you to make a statement. Why do you think them folks out there in all them societies called each other brother and sister? That's right, brother. Brother. They're all brothers. You love the Lord? Beelzebub and his world fits right in with Lucifer and their brothers. We're brothers in Christ. You've been born again. You understand you're brothers in Christ. But as to your first birth, you came from Eve. All of you came from Eve. In the second birth, we came from the Lord. You've been born again. Have you been born again? Let me see your hand. I ain't trying to trap you now. If I was, you'd let me know you was born again, wouldn't you? Let's give the Lord another hand. You know, that's the kind of conviction I'm talking about standing on, folks. You need a conviction as to know what you're doing. You know, as to where you come from, where you're going, and whatever. Well, anyway, we kind of jumped off on a limb there, but I just want you to know that we're trusting God. We're believing in God. I'm trying to get you to come to this church to where it can be filled with the Spirit. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. And I'm not trying to get you to get away from the healings of the world and those kind of things and all that can be done for you. But I'm trying to get you to where you can realize that we are brothers and sisters in Christ as to a different world, and we can pray the prayer of faith, and we can love one another, and we can be together, and we can look on the things of another and esteem others better than ourselves and do the wonderful things that God has laid out for us to do in life and be healthy and come here with a little strength and a little ego. And when people come in here, if they're admitted to this hospital, as we say, they can go home. We won't play the law of average. We won't play the law of average. But if somebody don't do that, or in the hospital, you say, oh, yes, they do. There's some that do that. Not all of them, but some do that. And I've told you how Brother Old Roberts himself said one time he played the law of average. Couldn't get nobody healed. Kept praying. Said he had so many people he knew after a while. Bound to find somebody with faith and said he finally prayed and finally found somebody with faith. And they got their healing. like somebody said the other day, is talking to me about some things. And I just listen. You know, sometimes I listen to people. They say different things, and I just listen to people. And just to see, the world uses the term as to where they're coming from. You know, I like to know where a person's coming from, if that's the proper terms to use. And I love to know what their program is. And then I love to know where they're headed. And that way, I can work with them. I can work with them. I can tutor them. I can instruct them. I can teach them. We can bring the revelation of the Son of God. We can do things that will help them, instruct them in the ways of righteousness, make a great people out of them. And we can keep them from a lot of sufferings. A lot of sufferings. But I like to have a people that's the same yesterday, today, and forever as Jesus is. And people have the same frame of mind, one accord to do the will of God. Come to church to get in one mind, and that's to do the will of God. And I love to have people that love one another, that truthfully love one another, you know, that's not running after the world either, not whoring after the world, but truly loves God from their heart while they love one another. Do you know to love God is to love one another? Do you know that you've got to submit yourself unto one another? Somebody said, I can't submit to that preacher. You can't get to heaven if you don't. He watches after your soul. He has to present you to God. And Paul said, I seek to do that without being grieved. And I seek to do that soul, body, spirit. And I seek to do that so that you will have a full reward. See, to love one another, to submit yourself to the ministry, and then submit yourself to one another. As to the ministry, as to one another. That's the body of the Lord Jesus. What you do unto them, you do unto Christ. The least of them, you do it unto them, you do it unto Christ. So as I said, when you have problems with one another, Paul said, how dare you go to law being brothers? How dare you do that? You go to law and that brother with brother, and that before the unjust, for him to render a sentence upon you and your brother, or for a devil to make a decision as to his carnal mind, knowing that he's at enmity with God, and that his satisfaction would be to see both of you with your throats slit. Somebody says, Brother Punk, you just don't judge things right. I don't believe that of that good judge and that good lawyer. There ain't a good judge and good lawyer in the world that ain't born again. The only good judge and lawyers I know, the Bible said that, know you not that the saints shall judge the earth? Someday we'll judge everything in it, including the judge. Like I told the judge up there one day, I said, someday, judge, I'm going to judge you. And he didn't like it. I mean, he got indignant, but I am. I'm going to judge him. He's going to stand right there. I'm going to look right at him. Like I told the sheriff up here one time, I said, someday I'm going to meet you over at the judgment. I said, wait and see. I said, we're going to meet right there. So I said that to say this. We need to learn to trust God. God said someday there'll be no healing medicines. We need to learn that because we're fast coming to that place right now. They got medicine by the truckloads and people are still dying like flies. Even young people. And it's because they won't listen. Because they won't listen. You can't tell people anything. They won't listen. Like I've tried to tell them about these little three-wheelers and four-wheelers. They won't listen to me. Some of them have went and bought them just in rebellion against me to get all the other kids having them. It's caused me problems. And I don't know where Frank... Did you post that thing, Frank? They sent us something from Washington. It comes to my mind. They sent us something from Washington. He had to post... Because of the little old four-wheelers or whatever, they said there are so many that's done got killed. So many of the youth. Ranging from about 16, wasn't it, or something? About 16. Talks like they're just, them things are just killing them out. And it's so bad that even Washington or some program there, they is taking it up and sent to ask them, you know, if they're going to ride them, please do whatever. I don't know yet. I got the instructions. You can read it down there. But I'm just saying, that's why people are dying. That's why people are getting killed. You know, you tell them something, they say, "Why, this is a little harmless thing. He must think I'm some kind of a moron. Don't he know that I know how to handle this?" So off they go. And the first news you know, Junior's got it and Sissy's on the back. He's got somebody on the front and he's trying to make it stand up, you know, like the Lone Ranger's horse. Daddy, he's got Mama on the back, bumpity, bumpity, bump. And here he goes, you know. I'm telling you, I know this don't set good. I know you don't like it, but I just love to say it. Glory to God, when you get in rebellion, I just love to say it. Hallelujah. And I ain't mad at you at all. That ought to make some of the rest of you feel better seeing, you know, I ain't just picking on you. Now they think I'm picking on them. All right, so I'm just saying, you know, as your pastor, one that loves you, we're supposed to be a great, mighty, independent person in God. You know, if you've got a problem, get a brother. You know, set you up a judge. Find somebody that's one of the elders or somebody that's well seasoned in the things of God that you know that's got the love of God. And let them judge the matter. And they'll judge it right. They'll judge it right. You know why you don't do it? Because you're crooked. Brother Jimmy, I used to get upset at Jimmy. I thought, man, I better steer clear of Jimmy. Jimmy, I come here. Me and Jimmy, we'd go somewhere and maybe Jimmy was going to buy me a car or something. I said, "What about that fellow? He says he's crooked." And I thought, "My Jim, how can you just so coldly say that about a man?" But you know, I found out after a while, Jim had lived here a long time. And he knew what he's talking about because I had some dealings with them folk. And you know what I thought when I got through dealing with them? They were crooked. Just like he said it. And you know, that's what we need to do. The Bible said we use great plainness of speech. You know, we're rude in speech, not in knowledge, but we're rude in speech. And a lot of times because you're crooked in your dealings, you don't want to use a child of God because you know if that child of God is really genuine, that he's going to tell you just like it is. If it's your fault, he's going to tell you. Like I heard one time of a couple of men that was in business. I didn't intend to just get to talking with you this morning. I don't know why I do that so much, but I guess that's the way it's supposed to be. I heard of this man that was in business. And two of them that was in business, it was a partnership thing. And one of them hired another feller that is an accountant or whatever he was, some kind of authority to come in there and check the whole situation out. He felt like that he wanted it like he wanted it, so he wasn't going to take no chance. So he just called him in there and he had him check the whole thing out. And to find out where the missing funds was and what the problem was and who the crook was. And when the accountant or the man got through, he said, "Well, I found your problem." And the man said, "Well, what is it?" He said, "It's you. You're the crook. The one that hired him to do the work." Let's give the Lord a hand. That fellow was right down the line. See, he told it as it is. You know why you don't like to hear those things? Because it hurts your flesh. It hurts your flesh. I want one person in here to raise their hand in this service, that in this very service, out of what I've said, that I've hurt your Christian experience and hurt your spirit with the Lord. Don't you hold back because of Brother Pike said, "Well, I would, but I won't." No, you do it. If you can do it, you do it. Do it. Raise your hand. Come on, folks. Raise your hand. Don't hold back on counter preaching. Somebody said, "Well, I'm afraid to." Well, you need to be born again. The Bible said perfect love casts out fear. Let's give the Lord a hand. See, you lose any way you go. Any way you go, you lose. But I'll tell you what. Somebody said, "Well, I don't think it's doing any good either." Well, everybody raise your hand that is doing you some good. Let's give him another hand. Still lose every way you go. You know what it is? Like I said, it's my flesh and your flesh. We don't like that chastisement. But the Bible said every son that cometh to God, he scourgeth him first. Somebody said, "Well, Brother Pike, you could have took me off in secret and told me." And told you dozens of times in secret. Well, you could have kind of parabolic dicked. You didn't have to sit so plain. I have parabolic a lot of times. But you're dull of hearing. So, well, what can you do? Rebuke before all that others might see and fear not do it. At least I might save their soul or their life. So, we find ourselves here, gathering together again to talk about the Lord, to try to sharpen our understanding and wits, as to be able to come to the place to where when they're sharp enough that we might wit the redemption of our body. So, I know things is close at hand, folks. I'm just going to say one or two little things here because I done gone too far to try to preach. I wanted to get some things on tape. I keep telling you that, and I do. Many things that you don't have on tape that I've never told you, and I guess I never will. Because, you know, it's like a passing thing. It'll come, and that sermon will be there, and those things will be there, and that frame of mind will be there. And then it's like showing in a movie, that frame is gone, or that part of the film is gone. And then you're seeing something, you're still excited, but you missed that part. It will never be back in that movie. It's gone. And a lot of things, see, are gone. But I tried so hard. I tried so hard to get it over to you till I got so disturbed sometimes it just looked like that I couldn't even hardly have my services. And I just have to say a few things and leave, grieved. Whereas it's not profitable for you to grieve the minister, one thing is not profitable for, because when he is grieved, the voice of the Lord can't speak freely through him. And you lose those things that you would profit by. Like when the prophet wanted to prophesy, he couldn't prophesy because they had him grieved. And he was so upset, he said, you'll just have to bring the timbrel. We'll have to have some music. We'll have to do something, you know, that is to say, so I can get back in the frame of mind that I need to be in before I prophesy. But the Bible said if a prophet prophesies something presumptuously, that prophet shall die. And a lot of people prophesy self-will, you know. That's what you call prophesying out of Baal. Baal means flesh, out of the flesh, the God of the flesh, worship in the belly, the God of the flesh. Well, anyway, there's a lot of things I'd like to say, and I would like to just mention a thing or two, and that I'm not going to get into anything. I told my wife, I thought maybe Sunday morning I'd try to talk with you, because, you know, you're usually fresh, or you don't have your mind all cluttered up with a lot of things, and Daniel. And I get so grieved because I know Satan, he always has somebody that is a Judas. He always does. Did you know through the whole episode of Jesus' life, there was a Judas present? It wasn't just for a day. It was through his entire ministry. Did you know that? And he worked miracles. He prayed. He fasted. He'd done all kinds of things. He was great and mighty in his speech. His word cast out devils. But there was always a Judas. Until Jesus finished his ministry and that aggravating devil went his way and hung himself. Somebody said, you ought not to call him a devil. I'm saying what my master said. He said, I chose 12 and one of you is a devil. I feel like I can use his terms. Says he that God sendeth will speak what he tells him to. Then has it ever occurred to you that Paul, during the whole time of his ministry, there was a devil that followed him, and God let that devil be there, and he buffeted Paul everywhere he went. He would do something, he would start some little something with a witch over here or somebody over here. Paul could go into a town and he'd have prestige beyond the stars. They would esteem him so they'd esteem him beyond the heavens. They'd call him a god. Then the first news you know, that little old rat would run out of the corner. That is to say, that old spirit that buffeted Paul. And he was there and he'd stir up something. And after a while, Paul was abased, just down in everybody's eyes. And Paul would get so grieved over it, he finally just said, Lord, you've got to move it. 3 times he went to the Lord, and the Lord said, Paul, he told him in his own way, he said, I'm not going to move it. He said, my grace is sufficient. You do what I told you. Like Moses, he said, I want to go into Canaan. I want to go into Canaan. The Lord said, I'm going to let you see it, Moses. He said, that's going to be sufficient. He said, I don't want to hear no more about it. So I said, well, bless God, I didn't know he talked like that. Well, he does. He does. That's the way he talked. Like I told you the other day, the little girl went to him and asked him, and somebody said, did he answer? She said, yes. He said, no. He said, no. And did you know that during the whole administration of David, that he had in his house a crippled boy that was a Judas, that was the son of Saul? When you say the son of Saul, as to our day, you're talking about a carnal mind, a natural mind. And did you know he loved him and he fed at his table and he treated him like a prince? But did you know he was so carnal-minded that he always hated David? He knew David took the kingdom from his father. And yet, folks, I tell you again, I want you to consider this. God has never taken anything from anybody at any time to mistreat anybody. And I say these things to try to help program your mind so you can think right. Because I know some of you want to think right, and you're young, and you've never had the experience, and you've never been with the Lord. And some of you are older, and you ain't never going to get no experience because you're blind. You'll not even see when good comes. You'll never see it. You're set in your ways. But anyway, David, this man was carnal. God never took 1 year of the regime of Saul and gave it to David. Not one day. You know, a lot of times we read it, we feel like, well, he took the throne away from David, kicked Saul out, and here Saul, you know, gets the rough end of it, and David, he's a murderer, and he still gets the good end of it. No, it isn't that way at all. Somebody said, well, he just killed Saul and took it from him. No, he didn't. Somebody said, well, it's for sure he took it from his son because his son was to get the throne. He never did. You can't. I tell you what I'll do. I'll let you have my head if you want to take it off. You know? If you can prove to me one place in the entire Bible, in the entire history of mankind, where God ever at any time done one tiny little bitty thing, that if you can show it to me, prove it to me, I'll let you take my head off if God will give me the courage. Huh? Somebody said, well, ain't nobody want to hurt you. I don't know. A fellow wrote me a letter not too long ago, and he told me, said, I want to come down and I want us to have it out. He said, and we'll settle it. You know, as him being the big boss or whatever I had to do with it. He said, I want you to know that I'm him. Oh, well, you know, you come if you want to. That's your business. But he said, I'm coming over, and said, we'll settle it. And said, the way we'll do it, said, we'll let them tie us between two cars to let them go their way. Well, in the first place, I ain't got no ministry like that, so I didn't have to take part in that. And he didn't have enough sense to be talking to me, so I felt like that was an animal. I didn't have no part in that. And as far as him coming down here, could have come any time he got ready. I'd love to have a half a dozen of them at one time like him. Let's give the Lord a hand. I would, because if I had a half a dozen, then I could reprove a half a dozen. Because you can do this at a half a dozen at a time. Elijah done it 50 at a time. All right, so I want to point this out because, like I said, I want to say a few things. I just got so many multiplied things that pertains to the revelation and the happenings as of today and what Gorbachev is doing over yonder. What all these things have to do with, you know? Got a real stir over there. Remember, we got thousands of pieces of gospel there. Communist China. Those students on their bikes. Jerry knows this is the truth. Jerry, you saw those boys, 18, girls, 18, 20, 25 years old, 30 executives. I mean, dressed in nice suits and whatever. Nice, fine dressed people come on their bicycles just by the multitudes up through that highway. And faster than I or Jerry could give out tracks, they were in there. So many of them. Thousands upon thousands. Having problems, but see, they'll receive the gospel. Go into all the world. I wanted to say something about our Japanese translation. after all these years, 14 years or more, finally got our Japanese translation. Finally got it. Oh, it has a great meaning. The night I got it, it had a great, great meaning. You know, I really get carried away with these things. You know, Paul said, I get beside myself. But to show you that God is such a sweet, loving God. Like Polycarp said, when they burn him at the stake, he's never done me any harm. I don't see why I should deny him. But go back and check the record now. And you'll find out that Saul of old ruled 40 years. That's what he ruled, 40 years. Check the record. Don't take my word for it. He was anointed of God. He ruled 40 years. He didn't do like he ought to do. You know that. But he ruled 40 years. God never took a day away from him. Nor did God have him killed before his regime was over. His foolishness got him killed. David of old did not blame God with his problems. He said, my wounds stink because of my foolishness. That's why he was a man after God's own heart. David was honest. Now, Saul, always contrary, but God suffered him because he was God's anointed. God anointed him by Samuel. Then Jonathan, David did not steal the throne. Jonathan gave the throne to David. Go check the record. He gave the throne to David. He wanted David on the throne, though he knew that he was to take the throne. He knew that David was God's anointed. Now, another thing, how could God give the throne to Jonathan or make him the successor of his father when he was to die with his father? The foreknowledge of God and the predestinated act of God showed that he was to die with his father and the throne would have no king. And so it was that he died with his father. And David, in Saul's stead, was anointed by God Almighty as king. And then go check the record again. Check the record of David and see if God was a respected person, that he loved David better than he loved any other man or better than Saul. You'll find out that he reigned exactly 40 years. God did not give him another year or 2 years or 5 years and say, Saul, you know, I abhor you, and David, I favor you. David had sinned just like Saul. He'd even committed murder. He'd done all kinds of things. All kinds of things. But he still retained his integrity with God. The one thing he had that Saul did not have. Saul was the anointed. And Saul in some ways done less evil than David as to the harshness of David to kill a man, murder him, and take his wife. A lot of people think, well, you know, just kind of stumble onto that thing. Did you know that David conspired? That he sat down with his major general and told him, said, I want you to take this man. You go get him. You put him in the army, or if he's in the army, which he seemed to have been, said, you take him, and when you get in the heat of the battle, said, you put him right out in the front. Of course, Joab could do nothing else. Joab knew that David was doing like a snake in the grass when he'd done that. He knew that. Somebody said, well, not David. Oh, yeah, sin is sin. It don't make no difference. With God is sin. He told Moses, he said, even Samuel stood before me, I wouldn't have quit sin for nobody. But anyway, he said, Joab, you kill him. Joab knew he wanted his wife, so he killed him. He tried everything he could to get around murder, to make it look like that he'd been fellowshipping his wife, you know, because he knew a little one was coming. See, and he couldn't get the man to do that. The man had so much integrity, he said, I'm not going to do that. He even made him drunk. But the man said, my comrades are out on the field. I'm not going home to refresh myself with my companion. So he had to kill him to cover up his murder, his evil, his adulterous act. I'm just telling you like it is, folks. If he'd have been out to battle as he should have been at the time the kings go out to battle, he wouldn't have got in the fix he did. But floundering around like some of you guys, you know you've got to have a business. You've got to make a dollar. Call it a buck in the world, you know. You just got to be around the women. You just got to do this. The women's got to be around the men. You know, I think we should be sober. I think we should be sensible. I think we should be reasonable. I think we can pass and repass, you know. And a man and wife can go visit with a man and wife. I admit a lot of times I don't. Because even out of the most of them that I visit with, even them that call themselves brethren, I find out that they play around with lust spirits so much that I don't like to be around them. And a lot of sisters the same way. And I believe they want to go to heaven, but they just ain't got no real diligence with God. And that's why prophets dwelt in caves like they did. They didn't want to be around that. But anyway, he committed murder. He killed the man. But he still had one thing that Saul didn't have, and that is he had a heart toward God. He knew he was wretched. He knew he had done wrong. He knew he had miserably committed adultery with so many women until he didn't know hardly how to approach God because he was so wretched. Nobody ever stooped lower than David, I don't guess. But nevertheless, he had a heart toward God. He loved the Lord. And somebody said, well, Brother Pike, that's what's wrong with me. I love the Lord, but I just can't quit doing the things I want to do. Somebody talked to me the other day about along him line. You know, it's so strange how that people judge and they misjudge and they don't, that their evaluation is so wrong. Folks, don't you realize that David did not have the Holy Ghost? That the Spirit of Christ had not been given to David? And that David was just a natural man? And you've got the Holy Ghost? And you tell me that God is going out there and submit himself to the rottenness of this world? Don't you know you ain't going to never convince me of that? I will go this far with you to say that you might be a believer and you might be a sincere believer and get entangled with those kind of things. But there ain't going to be no days where people with the Holy Ghost go out there and do them things. Somebody said, well, bless God, Brother Pike, you just wait till you get all entangled with these things. And then you'll know. If I get all entangled with all them things, you'll know that I don't have the Holy Ghost and ain't never had it. Somebody said, with all that this you've said, Brother Pike, and you've done, I wouldn't have the Holy Ghost, wouldn't be a bit of the Holy Ghost in me. Not a bit. You know, you can get, like a little hen, you can get drenched in the water. And still, you might not have took a drink. Water, water everywhere, as the man on the sea with the salt water said, but not a drop to drink. Who salt it? So, if I should be evil and wretched, then you know who I am. You say, well, who would you be if you did that? I would be the devil. Let's give the Lord a hand. Now then, that means if you've done it, then who are you? Jesus one time said, who do men say I am? And who do you think I am? Not to know each other after the flesh. Now everybody's got on this little fleshly garment. The Bible said when they were naked, God put them on skins. And that has great spiritual significance. But anyway, you can see by this, that Saul could prophesy. He could get in the presence of the prophets and he could prophesy. He prophesied so much that they even thought he was a prophet. Having murder in his heart all the time. And his trip up to where they were at was to kill David. Because he had murder in his heart. Folks, let me tell you, the child's known by his doings. Somebody said, well, don't you try to do good? The Bible said Jesus went about doing good. I try my best, so help me God, I try my best. I was telling somebody the other day, going down the streets of China, I give some money into the offering. There's a number of people there, all kind of conditions. And I give some money, and then I didn't have any change as to their money and whatever. And I stepped inside a little store like along there, and I asked them to give me some change, and they just looked at me. And then finally they gave me some change because they had seen me do what I was doing, and they wanted to know what was going to be done with the money. You know, and of course I do the best I can of explaining, tell them whatever when I'm out on the field. But anyway, they'd seen this and I heard one of them turn to the other and look at the other and look back at me as I start out and said, You know, I said, that's good. I said, he's doing good, even in China. And I could just, I could, you know, as to their talk, I could hear and understand that much of it. So I try to do good, but that don't mean we're good. There's none good but God. That was God doing that in me. And if you do any good, that's God. If I continue to do good, then that means I got God. If I go out and do evil, that means I got the devil. So then how long must I do good? The Bible said, he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. If you find me doing this, when I breathe my last breath, and when the Lord calls for me, if I'm still doing good, then I got God. If I stop one day short of the mark of all the years that I've spent, you know I'm a devil, and I've been in disguise all the time. Somebody said, well, I just can't get a hold of that. Well, you don't have to. I've already got a hold of it. That's pertaining to me. You just get a hold of whatever you got to get a hold of pertaining to you. Let's give the Lord a little hand. All right, so we love the Lord, and we're headed in the right direction. God is no respecter of person. I'm here to justify truth and to prove to you that God is true, and to prove to you that you should think of God in this way. And that every time you think of something wrong, look in the mirror, because you're to blame. Every time. It doesn't matter when you happen to run into this. Don't never blame God. You're always to blame. And if anybody anywhere in the world that ever used my voice can prove me wrong, I'll tell you what, I'll give them everything I got. I ain't got nothing, but whatever I can get together, I'll give it to you. Also, help me God, I'll give it to you. You ain't going to find it. I've read that Bible through. I've been through that Old Testament again and again and again and again until I was so weary. I couldn't hardly hold my head up from one end to another. And I've scrutinized it. I take just one chapter and listen at it maybe 10 or 15 times in a row. The New Testament, through on my knees, read it through on my knees. The book of Revelation. I've taken the book of Revelation and I've been through it so many times. I mean from cover to cover. So many times, all the way through the book of Revelation, back 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 through the book of Revelation, till I can just stand here and tell you what every chapter is, all the way through the book of Revelation. Every last one of them. See, but that don't spell nothing. That don't prove nothing. That don't make you nothing. Not a thing. Don't make nothing. I've seen the sun come up in prayer. I've been hungry and prayed, fasted and prayed, but it don't prove nothing. Don't prove nothing. Like I was trying to say something the other day, and Sister Betty said, you didn't straighten that out. You need to straighten it out. I said something that caused the trumpet to give an uncertain sound. Sister Betty says, I said it was somebody that was in that audience, but you needed to straighten that out. I said, because this person grabbed that and go with it. But see, I judge it like this. That person has heard the gospel many times. That person knows what's right and wrong. And when a person is looking for a way out to do a thing, they're going to do it, no matter what you do. See, and a lot of times the Lord will let the trumpet give an uncertain sound. The Bible said if the trumpet gives an uncertain sound, who then shall prepare himself to the battle? You know, the trumpeter, some of you have been in the army, you know, and they play on the trumpet, and that means get up and go. But now they have something they play in the evening that's different. You know, it's time to go to bed. They speak of taps and all these kind of things. See, if they play the wrong thing at the time you're to go to battle, then you won't get the message. And the Bible said that the preacher, you know, the Bible said the eighth chapter, and seven trumpets sounded. And the Bible says it's concerning the preacher, he's a trumpet. Said to lift up your voice like a trumpet and show my people all their sins. So then, I sound like that the other night. It gives an uncertain sound. The brother, the sister, they go away. And they say, I know this is right because Brother Pike said it. Somebody said, well, they wouldn't say that. They do say that. They said that about Jesus. Today they still say the Bible says when the Bible don't say. They still take it their own way when that wasn't what the trumpet said at all. Everything we find out, there's always been a devil to hinder. Always been one. And at the last concerning David, the man, when he thought David was put down and the enemy was going to overrun him, rejoiced in it, turned his back on David, betrayed David after David had loved him like he had, and then Ahithophel, one of the greatest counselors or wise men perhaps that ever lived, just as soon as he got a chance, he turned his back on David. He was supposed to be so wonderfully with David, and he turned his back on David. And folks, let me tell you, when God anoints a move in the earth and he's going to do something and you're not with it, he that gathereth not with me, he scattereth abroad. If you are not with it, I don't care what kind of religious thing you got going, you just don't have it. The Bible says that God turned that man's wisdom into foolishness. Inasmuch as he was a type of Judas anyway, and David a type of Jesus. And the man went out and hanged himself. Everything he tried to tell David's enemies turned into foolishness, and David defeated him. God turned it into foolishness and made the man lead him right into the hands of David and his men. All right, folks, so I'm just telling you that we miss so many things. You are missing things. Here at Bethlehem, I'm going to tell you, this is from my heart as far as I know. The Bible said all liars will have their part in the lake of fire. And if I'm a liar, then I'll have my part in the lake of fire. But I'm telling you the truth as far as I know. You are missing hundreds of things. You're missing them. You're missing them. You haven't got them before, and you're not getting them now, and you're not going to get them in the future unless there is a drastic change as to you to wake up and get out of your sleep. Somebody says, but Brother Pike, we're not asleep. I don't know. I saw you in the vision. See, and I can tell. Someone would say, Brother Pike, I'm staring at you. I'm just as wide awake as I can be. I know that. And when you and I today, and I hope I get to go, when we go to get our lunch today, we're going to be just as wide awake. I'm going to be eating and enjoying that if I get to. And you are, and you're going to be wide awake. But folks, in your spirit, as the inner man, as your angelic man, you are hard and fast asleep. Jesus said, couldest thou not watch with me 1 hour? I wonder what it would be like if God took me and you and took us out there in the garden and said, we're going to pray for 1 hour. Somebody said, well, I'd stay right there with him. You know better than that. You don't even pray 3 minutes. Somebody said, I think that's absurd. Well, I'm just telling you, like I told you not too long ago, a survey was took numbers of years ago of the churches, and especially of the Pentecostals, the cream of the crop. I'm talking about them people that are supposed to be filled with God. And when they took the survey, they prayed 3 minutes a day. No, they didn't average 3 minutes a day. And you know what the bad part was? The survey of the preachers, I'm about Pentecost. No wonder they fall like they do. They didn't average 15 minutes a day. So you could say the congregation is doing real well if they make 3 minutes. Now I'm telling you this kind of condition. That was years ago. You know why I said that? To prove God's word again against your understanding and your reasoning. Because your understanding and reason is the devil. And the carnal mind is enmity with God. Suppose to reason with God, come let us reason together. That was the carnal mind. That was the devil. I said that to prove God. To prove that his word is true. And to prove that unless you're with Christ, unless you've got God's mind, that you always sit in the seat of the scornful when you come into the church. And you always stand in the way of sinners. See, to prove what he said, in the last days, he said the last generation would be lukewarm, Laodicean, vomit on all my tables. I'll spew them out of my mouth. Saying that they're rich, nice churches. They've got them everywhere nowadays. Used to, they worship in just the old barn. He said, a sinful and an adulterous generation, even the preachers, even the girls and men, women, men, all that's going to church in the church. Here at Bethlehem, I find them every now and then. That's right. Come out here on the campground and commit adultery. Oh, somebody says, no. Oh, yes. On the campground. And when it's revealed to me, I stick a firebrand to them. People that practice sodomite, come out here on the campground, sit in the congregation with you. You never know nothing about it. You're supposed to be spiritual. People that are murderers and killers, come out here and sit with you. Somebody said, no, not at Bethlehem. Oh, yes, they do. Yes, they do. They come here. Somebody said, a murderer? No, no, murderers. I'm just trying to tell you that you are asleep. In your spirit, you are asleep. You've gone to sleep. Somebody says, no. Like Brother David Paul said the other night, whoever it was, all of them was asleep at the midnight cry. All of them was asleep. Somebody said, I'm a Christian. So what? Brother Branham said, six of one, half a dozen of another. Said, and all of them was asleep. And somebody said, Brother Pike, if all of them was asleep, that all went to hell. No. There was somebody that came by. At that certain time, and they said, hey, the bridegroom's coming. Better wake up. The bridegroom's coming. That's all it was. Watchman on the wall, what of the night? See, and if God didn't send somebody by, what would happen? Somebody said, well, I'd go tell them. You can't keep yourself straight. You don't live overcoming life yourself. Somebody said, well, I know I live good. That's in your own eyes. Every man's ways is right in his own eyes. But the Bible said God weigheth the spirit. I'm talking about your spirit. I know you ain't right. The child's known by his doings. So then, see, folks, you are missing out on what you need to understand the present-day truth, to where you can be prepared. How can you be prepared if the trumpet give an uncertain sound? And if you're half asleep or asleep, it's certainly going to give an uncertain sound. You've got to prepare yourself. Like I spoke of some of these people earlier. You know, and I usually take about half as long again as I would ordinarily take, and I'd let you go otherwise, but then you run way off like a yo-yo, and then when I get you back, you know, and then you get kind of shook up, then you want to listen. So I take a little longer to talk with you, and you say, after he took too long, when you was the one that done it, you took too long. I'd have done gone. You know? It's like trying to feed a little baby. He says, brr, he spits it out all out, you know? And you hold his nose up and you know you give him another bite. And you spank him. And he spits. And then he cries. And then he snubs. And you'll never get to feed him. You know, hardly ever. Sometimes a little fella, he's just so rebellious, he just won't do no way. And I can get along with them little folks, but these are so grown up, it's hard for me to get along with them. Because you know, they said, Daddy, I'm 14 now. You don't tell me what to do. I want the keys to the car. And some of them don't even bother to ask him for the keys. They just get up and go. Like the policeman said that and was driving down the road and he couldn't see ahead. And he thought the car was going by itself till he got up there and looked over in there. Well, anyway, I'm just telling you that in the spirit, you've gone to sleep. One went to sleep trying to make money, trying to have himself a business. Another went to sleep trying to keep $10,000 on the side so he'd have a little money back here. Another went to sleep in hypocrisy, pretending that they had God when they didn't have God, running around in long dresses or trying to dress halfway decent as a man. Some of you men don't dress decent at all. But either one thing or another, as to pretend or gossiping, backbite. Some people went to sleep just backbiting. Some people went to sleep just feeding their belly. Their belly expands like a balloon, just feeding their belly. feeding their belly, feeding their belly. Now, I don't mean that wrong, but it really does. And then they come whining around, you know, and they say, well, there's something wrong with me. You know, I can just eat a biscuit and I just go up like a balloon. I've said this so many times, you know that's a lying devil. That lying devil is there to protect that gluttony devil you've got so that they can feast together off of you and eat you like worms. That's the way it is, folks. You say, well, what's wrong with me? You just won't stay away from the table and leave things alone. He said, let the table become a snare unto him. Some of you guys and ladies, you know that you're so thin. I see you. I bring this back to y'all's remembrance every once in a while. I see you. You know, you go walking around, you're so thin. I'm glad I ain't got any fat. And I see you. It is so comical. I remember, got two of them on my mind right now. One will come. Walking across the campground. And I think, my, it would do good if he was just good and fat and had a good case of salvation. Let's give the Lord a hand. I meet some fat folks, they got salvation. You know, they really got salvation. They love the Lord. And they got caught in something when they were out in the world and they can't get loose from it. And I see these others, you know, walking around. I got another one here. She'll walk in. I'm not mocking, folks. God forbid, I'm not mocking other than the devil. Elijah mocked. And then, but I'm trying to express to you, you know, they go walking along in such a way, I don't like to do it up here, but they go walking along in such a way, and I look, and it looks like on the inside that they're just churning. Look at me, look at me, look at me. Been doing this for years at Bethlehem. And I'm telling you the truth, for years they've been doing it at Bethlehem. Sister, don't frown up. You sitting right here, don't frown up at me. You know you're one of them that ain't got a good case of salvation that needs it. You're a grown woman with children. That's right. And you still try to put on your silly look. I see you coming here in church. You know, that night's a special night with you. Lord, folks, you forgive me for just a minute here. I'm going to act like a human being for just a few minutes. Folks, don't feel like the preacher ought to do that. But anyway, I see you coming here. And sometimes you're just what you are because you ain't felt all that good. And you looked in the mirror and somehow you just didn't get the curls in place or whatever. But a special night when you got another dress or something's happened to you and you come in and I'll tell you what. Well, you're talking about sickening. But you prance across in front of them people and I look at you and I think, my God, dear God. You know, the Bible speaks of people being blind. I got a sister right here. She's sullen down there. She just shrinking down like that. You know why you're doing that too, don't you, sister? Because for the greater part of your life, you had a devil of lust. Had a devil of lust. Now somebody said, now you're meddling, Brother Pike. No, for the greater part of your life, you had a devil of lust. And for the rest of the life, just about until now, when you got kind of out of proportion, and you didn't feel like you were such a pretty woman, you took a spirit of rebellion. And you've had that just about for the rest of your life. Contrariness. Overbearing. Everybody has to listen to you to the extent that no matter what I put you to doing, you're going to have it your way. And as a rule, I always find that you're the one that's wrong. And I'm tell you what, I've done opened up a whole trunk here. I was fixing to dismiss, and now you see what you've done. A whole trunk every time I go to say amen and things start coming out. My. Like my wife said the other day, I was talking about somebody not being right in the church. I said something, how grievous it was to me. And I told her, I said, well, Betty, I just have to confess the man's wife ain't right either. She said, Betty said, well, you know what? Spoke of another woman. I said, well, she ain't right either. He said, well, I just know that this woman that you spoke of concerns this man. Said, I know that she can't get along with this other woman. Said, she just can't get along with her, no matter what. Said, I put them together, they always want to fight. Of course, that's because neither one of them is right with God. But the thing is, I want you to know that because you come to Bethlehem, or I'm a preacher. That don't make us right with God, folks. It don't make us right. And we go around criticizing others and finding fault with others. That don't make us right. We're not right. You know, just because we come to church and I preach to you and you say things to me. I saw a woman not too long ago. She was so lustful, just lustful. And she tried to hide it in a sneaky-like way. What I said a while ago about that woman coming in here, that didn't set well with her. She soured up like a lemon. She was acting so nice and pleasant. I mean, the expression on her face right now, it soured up like a lemon. I looked at it, and it don't look good at all. Because she knows who I'm talking to. Well, anyway, that made me lose my thought there. What was I going to say about the other? Oh, I know what it was. Anyway, it was so bad. And yet, she always wanting to hide it. She wants to hide it. You know, and she acts like, these little girls, boys, you know, the boy, he's got him a little girlfriend, and she wants him so bad she can't hardly stand it, you know, but she acts hard to get. She's like that, you know, the little boy, he's just whining like a little puppy because he's afraid she don't love him and he loves her. That's where this woman at, you know. And the little girl, she's like that. She's looking out the corner of her eye trying to watch him all the time. And if another little girl starts toward him, you know, she's real friendly. She starts talking. She protects her own interest. And that's the way this woman is. And her, a grown woman, married, got children. But I just prayed about it, and it wasn't but just a few days. God let something happen, took care of the whole thing. Let's give the Lord a hand. I went over the campground over here like that. I said, God, I'm tired of that devil. I prayed. Away she went. The wind blowed her away. She was so religious. The wind blowed her away, and she got in the mire up to her neck and still is in it. That's right. I prayed for some others that was here like that, and the Lord just started blowing them away. I'm telling you the truth. Not one, not two. I'm talking about people. I'm talking about women that's like that. And men that's like that. And I got some more that the wind's going to blow away. It's going to blow them away. So he trampled the wheat into the grain, and the big winter winds, a fan, you know, like that. And all of a sudden, the winter winds just says, and up comes the chaff. And then it says, and away it goes. And that's where a lot of people have been that come to Bethlehem, and that's what's going to happen to you. I tried to tell them ahead of time before they got mixed up in those things, but they thought too highly of themselves. They could handle it. Brother Pike, God bless your sweetheart. You tell them people what to do. I'm with you. Amen. 100%. Brother Pike, remember me and you like this. We're up here. We got this job to do. Don't be telling me nothing. But nevertheless, it works like that anyway. All right. Must be time to go. Let's stand together. Somebody says, well, I wish we could hear another kind of sermon. We have to go to another kind of church. Somebody said, well, we have heard sermons a little bit different here. I know, but I had a different audience. When you act the way that you need to act for me to say the things I need to say, then God will consider both of us. I want you to stand with me. I'm glad Betty remembered this. This has to be God. Couldn't be nothing else but God. Because I know how you feel. And you're glad that I preached and said the things that I did. I know every one of you are. Because you've been tired of old brother and sister acting like that all this time anyway. And maybe they'll make a change. But if you ever considered that while you're thinking about them, they're thinking about that old brother and sister you. And this is the kind of condition that a lot of people are in. My Cynthia writes poems. She's a real poet. She can about break your heart with poetry. And, of course, they're publishing them in the Sunshine thing, and they're just getting around everywhere. Even Kenny Rogers sent word not too long ago of what a wonderful poet she was as to that he received. And numbers of people, outstanding people, and this is a man that got a hold of some of her poetry and told her, said, you know, said, you're such a wonderful boy. Said, and I want to share a treasure with you, and this is the treasure. He sent a little book of poetry that his mother had written, who had numbers of these published, and truly indeed, she was a poet. I mean, she was, well, let's read it. Anyway, this will help us all. This is one of the poems that she wrote. They said her mother was a devout, holiness woman. This is one of them that she wrote. It says, I swept the temple of my heart and cleansed it everywhere. I dusted all the corners and made it sweet and fair. I brushed down all the cobwebs and polished every pane. I varnished all the paneling and scored every stain. And then I opened wide the door to ask the master in. I said, my heart is all prepared and cleansed from every sin. But when he took his sandals off and crossed the polished floor, I saw 100 horrid stains I had not seen before. He stood and looked around him with a frown upon his face, and I heard him murmur gently, this is not a fitting place. The pictures that are hanging upon this temple wall are not the scenes I cherish. Come, let us change them all. And so I took my pictures down with many a sigh and tear, for they were precious memories I had cherished many a year. Those scenes of pain and passion, of pomp and powder and pride, I loosed them from their fastenings and cast them all aside. And then the master painted a field, that is a field of ripened grain. A golden sheave lay scattered across the rolling plain. He stooped and wrote beneath it in letters straight and true, the harvest is so plenteous, the labors are so few. Besides the open window, where the sun came streaming in, he hung the anguished beauty of that woman found in sin. And where she knelt in penitence, he wrote across the floor, neither do I condemn thee, go thou and sin no more. He found the secret chamber where I often knelt in prayer, and placed the darkling splendor of the crucifixion there. And in the darkened corridor, mist shadows dim and gray, he hung the flaming glory of the resurrection day. But still he wasn't satisfied. He crossed the polished floor and saw beneath the stairway a little secret door, and found when he had opened it, the dusty shelves within were crowded full of filthiness and little secret sins. The things that I had coveted, the source of my desires, that set my passions flaming with fierce, unholy fires. The words that I had spoken that were neither kind nor true. The task that I had neglected, the work I ought to do. And there amidst the rubbish was a bargain I had made that wasn't strictly honest, and the interest it had made. A bent and broken friendship and another rusty tomb that I'd neglected shamefully, the dear old golden rule. And as I stood before him, my face suffused with shame, I heard him murmur sadly and sorrowfully, my name. And as he turned away from me, as if he would depart, I cried, O blessed master, come thou. This really gets close to me when he says this, cleanse my heart. And then he laid his sandals by and took the easy chair. And while I burned upon the altar the sweet incense of prayer, and still he stayed and supped with me, nor hastened to depart, since he has cleansed and purified the temple of my heart. Let's give the Lord a hand. Hallelujah. Now to me, that's real poetry. That's real poetry. That's the inspiration of God. Folks, I'd like to leave that with you. I'd like to leave that with you because what I said this morning, thank you. Could this portrait have come at a better time, as again confirm what the preacher said to you? You think you're clean, for the Bible said concerning the Jews, in your own eyes you're clean, but God weigheth the spirit. And I'm telling you, whatever you do, listen at me. I'm telling you, I've got some here that fast, men and women alike. I'm talking about some women that fast. And you listen at me. You are as wretched as you can be. You've got a wretched disposition. You can't fellowship in humility. You have to order people around. You are hard-spirited, strong-spirited. And you fasted for numbers of days. Somebody said, who? I'm talking about women, not one. I can think of two that quick. And there's others that are here that I know of. See, you're not right. Because you're doing that and you're consoling yourself with the fact that you're going to make the rapture because you've done that, let me tell you, ladies, get born again. Or you that are born again, get straightened out and get your faith in God and realize that there ain't nothing that you can do. There ain't nothing that you can say. There ain't nothing you ever done. There ain't nothing you ever going to do that can even get Him to notice you. That you, your righteousness is by the works of the Son of God. And when I said something the other night, I was simply trying to say something, was going to clarify today as to those things, as bracelets and rings and clothing and all these other things, that don't have nothing to do with sin. I challenge again any man here or any man in the world, bring me one thing. Show me one thing that's sin. Bring me one thing. Get whatever you want to, bring it. Somebody says, I can tell you where it's at. Said it's in that bottle of wine. But why did he say drink a little for the stomach's sake? Why did he turn the water into wine? He didn't know that there was going. He did not know that they was going to drink a little for their stomach's sake. With all that wine around there, they probably hadn't been drinking for their stomach's sake. Somebody said he tempted them. No, he didn't. He just lets you do what you want to do. Somebody said, well, it might not be in that, but it's in that jug of whiskey. There you are, Brother Pike. Well, then the question arises, why is it he said it's not that that goeth in a man that defileth a man? Somebody said, well, it don't mean that. Well, then you tell me what it means because I need to know. I'm preaching to folks. Say, well, Brother Pike, does that mean that we can drink whiskey? I was going to try to explain to you. They did drink liquors. Some people call it liquor. Some call it whiskey. The Old Testament, he said, you've got your liquors. You know, at the end of the harvest, you take your corn, make your corn liquor. And the Lord said, you drink your liquors. You know, you drink your wines. The berry is from the vine. He never did condemn it. There's no place in the Bible where he condemned it. Somebody said, bless God, you didn't read over where he said that whiskey? No, I never did. Maybe you can show it to me. There's no place where he ever condemned it, not at any time. If you got it, you can show it to me. There's nothing that defiles about it. Not a thing. Somebody said, boy, I tell you what, I'd drink it when it burned like fire going down the throat. Probably set you on fire, never defiled one bit. Not one bit. Just as bad when it went in, just as bad when it come out. Sometimes it'd be worse to come out. That wasn't what done it. See, Jesus said, what cometh out of a man? He never condemned drink. What he did condemn, he said, strong drink. Don't tear at the wine when it's red, when it moveth itself like an adder. See, people would like for the preacher to preach heresy because they've been indoctrinated with that, and that's what they believe, and that's the way they're going to have it, and bless God, they ain't going to listen to that if you don't tell them that way. But I just don't preach that way. I preach the way the Bible says. So then, strong drink. And that is to say, it's what comes out of a man. What comes out of a man? When you put whiskey down into a man or you put too much alcohol, he loses control of himself. When he loses control, the devil comes in. And the devil takes his faculties and causes him to do that which is unlike Christ and which is unreasonable. And charity behaveth not itself unseemingly. That's coming out. That's a spiritual power. Out of the heart comes forth the fornication, the lying, the cheating, the swindling, the killing. All these things. And strong drink causes you to do that. That's what defiles is the spirit. See, and I can't go into it and tell you these things, explain them to you like I would like to, just one at a time, so that when you run across all these things out in the world, you could explain it. Because see, they're going to come to you. The man with his liquor bottle is going to come to you. And the man with his wine is going to come to you. And you just tell him to shut up. You got it. And you shout a little bit around him. It ain't going to do him no good. It ain't going to set him straight. Somebody said, bless God, I'll put him on the road. And then God may put you on the road, because the Bible said the drunkards and the harlots go into the kingdom of God. But before you do, because of your attitude, you're supposed to free him from sin. You're supposed to be his deliverer. And I said, well, I know. Well, if you know, then I don't need to tell you. But in the event that some of you didn't understand what I told you, you can think on that if you run into those problems. And many hundreds of other things that you're missing that I would like to detail and told you, but we're so tired, so weary, so uptight, got to go. And I say, go to work, go to gossip, go to backbite, go to feed our bellies, go to ride, go to laugh, go to talk. Go to joke, go to visit your son, go to visit your daughter, go to watch television, go to do whatever you want to do with your foolishness. Lounge around, you know. Whatever, I'm just telling you folks that all of those things, somebody said, well, can I do all those things, Brother Pike? As, like I got a man right here, for instance. This man wants to be a great man. This man wants to be a great man. He wants to be great and mighty. And he wants to be so spiritual. But he don't want to live for God. And when he comes into my service, he's so miserable he can't hardly stand himself. And he wants me to think that he's just real spiritual and eating it up. And he's so miserable. That's what's wrong with his wife. As a matter of fact, that was his wife I was talking about a while ago. That's the condition of it. You love the Lord? Let's give the Lord another hand. Hallelujah. He's the champion. Hallelujah. We look over in the ring and it was God that had the knockout blow. Right, we see these wrestlers. See these boxers. That's God. God gave the knockout blow. He's the champion. He knocked the devil slap out of the ring. Somebody say hallelujah. He's got him in such a bind, that scissor lock as you call it. He can't get it loose. He can't get it loose. Hallelujah. Somebody says, you're crazy. I'm not crazy. Glory to God. He's the one that knocked the home run. All of that other is the junk that you carry around in your bucket. All of those things were made for one reason. And that's so the children of the world could see God knock a home run. Somebody said, I don't believe that. Not too long ago, I saw Babe step up to the bat. I saw him in this vision, and the bases was loaded. And God showed me a vision, and he come down like that, hit that ball, and I saw that ball fly out like this, go out this way. And I saw it go, go, go. I watched it. It never stopped traveling. It kept going and kept going and kept going and kept going. And I watched it and watched it and watched it. And it went clear around the world and come right back to where it was. Let's give the Lord a hand. See, somebody knocked a home run. Somebody knocked a home run. That's what it's all about. I hate to come into the sanctuary and have a bunch of pious people that is peeping. They call them, the Lord calls these peepers. They peep at the paper to find out the ball game score. And they peep over here to watch a little bit on the wrestling. You know, and they won't say a whole lot, but they just can't stand it till somebody tells them who knocked that fella out and become the champion this time. Come on. You know the ball games. Who's in? The Braves or whatever. I think they got the Falcons. And then I come here and I tell the truth about it. And I speak about the things actually, both hands raised to heaven, that God would never have made a buzzard if there hadn't have been a spiritual buzzard. And he'd never made a dead, rotten dog if there wasn't a dead, rotten dog for that spiritual buzzard to eat. He'd have never made a ball game if there wasn't a spiritual ball game, a spiritual wrestling match, a spiritual boxing match. All those things, God made every natural thing for one reason, that was to let you know how great and mighty he was. He's mighty in battle. There would never been a war. There had never been blood spilt. There's never been a bullet shot. Never been a sword used. But Jesus was showing you how mighty he and his forces is as the children of God. All that's nothing. Nothing. We count that as a great thing because men spill their blood. Nothing. Nothing. All of that was just symbolism. And when I come here and say something about it to try to bring it out as to the true things and put it on tape or get it to the world, some of you hypocritical folks that polish the sepulchres, that peep at all these things and see what's going on, act so religious. Why does he say those things? I don't like to say this, but I'm going to say it, you hypocrite. Somebody said, you can't do that. Jesus said, you hypocrite. So then, it's so wonderful to meet people that love God. I'm going to let you go. You say, when? Sometimes or another. They said, well, you done said you was going to let us go. Well, I'm telling you when I'm going to let you go now. So then, I talk about gates of pearls. I talk about streets of gold. Do you want all those earrings hanging in your ears? Don't you realize there's a spiritual significance? And that significance is that they took them by the post, took the awl, and put a hole in their ear to make them a servant forever at time of Jubilee when they refused to leave. And thus they become a servant forever. The brother that sets up here, he's got his mind so much on himself and business until he'd like to leave. Every now and then he gets into this thing and he's just full force up there for me to go on. And then when I start doing some other things, he feels like he's heard all he wants to hear. He's ready to go. And he doesn't go to sleep. He does do me that courtesy. Using great plainness of speech, Paul said. In many things we offend all. Somebody said, I'm offended. I know that. We're rude. That's why you're offended. Rude in speech. If I wasn't rude in speech, you wouldn't be offended. But because I'm rude in speech, you're offended. But I'm not rude in knowledge. These things that you may not need. And like I said, it doesn't bother me if you don't need them, if you don't want them. Because you can always leave. I said, well, you stay a little long and I will. Why wait? Why worry yourself anymore? See, I say I'm not worrying you. Somebody said, you're holding me too long. No, what it is, you're holding me too long. See, because you can leave. I can't leave. Let's give the Lord a hand. Isn't it amazing how reversed this thing is and how bad, you know, you can be and blame everybody else with it. So then, do you want all of this gold and silver and hanging in the ears and all these kind of things? Do you want that? All of that's junk. It's beggarly elements. That's earthly gold. God made it. But to God, it's still junk and your mind is in bondage to it. I'm after the spiritual goal. Somebody says, spiritual goal? I'm after spiritual goal. Is there a spiritual goal? The Bible said your faith is gold tried in the furnace. Somebody says, if I want that gold, you can see. And you can't see no spiritual gold. Well, what kind of gold do you think he's going to pave those streets out of over there in glory, in the new world? What kind of pearls do you think he's going to hang them gates out of? You know, we think we know something when we don't know something as we ought to know. And the thing that we ought to know is that we don't know something that we ought to know. Somebody said, well, I think it's going to be gold myself. It is. You've never seen any like it. Somebody said, well, gold is gold. No, this is transparent gold like glass. This is like glass. You can see right through it. Somebody said, well, bless God, it can't be spiritual. It's gold for streets. What makes you think he can? Somebody says something spiritual is something you say that you can't see. See, there you go again. There you go again. I'm going to be spiritual. And I'm not going to be something you can't see. As a Christian, unveiling Christ, as I said the other day, not me but him, I'll outshine the brightness of the noonday sun. You can't see it now because your eyes are holding. You don't know what brightness is. But it's around you now, like a brother said. So bright, he fell on his face when he caught one glimpse of it. What happened to that brother? He fell on his face. That's what happened to him. I saw it a long time ago. He fell on his face. It was too bright for him. He fell on his face. I just keep saying this and keep saying this. You know, because every now and then I pick up one of his spirits, pick up one of his spirits. I think God's trying to say something to you, especially with that poem this morning, to let you know just how unholy you are. As to those that think themselves to be something because of what they've done. Something, do you want all of that? You can have it. But those streets of gold, those gates of pearls, That's going to be a spiritual city. You'll see, it'll be a spiritual city. And you'll be a spiritual body, just like Jesus was a spiritual man. And that means there's some spiritual gold. Let's give the Lord a hand. So then we need to understand. When we come to understand, things will be better for us. All right, the Bible, let's start to say something. It says, the man is here with the windows. He's going to get a room and we'll be back this afternoon. Tell you what, you don't understand again. Told the brethren, that building is potentially finished. They call it the Father's house. They did that on their own. Somebody said, well, I know that. God didn't have nothing to do with it. And I'm just saying the preacher didn't tell them to do that. God had everything to do with it because the Bible said the preparation of a man's heart's from God. Let's give him another hand. Always thinking we know something that we don't know. There's one thing about it. When you take the mind of Christ and you take the Spirit of Christ, you will always understand. You will always do the right thing, think the right thing, say the right thing, go the right way. And I say that in the light of the fact that I know some of your children. But don't you worry. You're little babes in Christ. But don't you worry. Jesus said, feed my lambs. You're going to grow up to the place to where you're going to know all things and understand all things. And you ain't going to be no hypocrite either. You're going to be a son of God. As a matter of fact, you're going to be a God. You already are. But like children under tutors, though you be Lord of all, you know, you're different nothing from a servant. As long as you're under the tutors, you can't take control. All right, let's sing a little course together. Now, you see how long we stayed? And during all this time, I never did get to preach to you. Now, what about that? Can you just give him one more hand? All of my time you took up, and I didn't get to preach to you. All I did was just talk to you and exhort you. When I had many things to say is to preach to you. And these things that we're saying is necessary. It programs your mind. Like a mother or dad sitting down tutoring a child. It's to program your mind. And besides that, it goes out on tape, sometimes on film. Others hear it that may not could have understood the revelation. Now, we're going to sing a chorus, but I'm going to ask you a question. Prove again, God, the message, what the little lady wrote as to the poem. I say this, straight as the gate, narrow the way, few there be that find it. Few. Little flock. So I'm going to ask you a question. Everyone that knows for sure that you have the spirit of revelation, I want you to raise your hand. I raise my hand. You understand why I said little flock? You understand why that I say few there be that find it? You understand that I'm not as wrong as you take me to be from the time you come in here to put me down and find fault with me? Or that it's your way? See, if you are where you are supposed to be, why then don't you have it? I thank God that you wasn't a hypocrite and raised your hand. Because you would have been if you'd have raised your hand. Because I go over each one of you carefully. And I find out that it's hard to find anybody at Bethlehem or anywhere else in the world that's got the spirit of revelation. I would guarantee that you could take 10 churches, Pentecostal churches, and put them together. And out of the 10, you would do good if you found 30 people that had the spirit of revelation. Someone would say, well, for the Pike, it's not so with us. Not so with us. But why was it a great man of God said in Atlanta, Georgia, that you might find, what, 4 or 5 out of all of Atlanta that might make the translation? Why did he say that? Why did he do that? Thank God for some honest people. I thank God for you folks. What you did proved to me that there is an honesty in your heart, that you didn't want to lie against the truth. The Bible said, lie not against the truth. And you didn't want to lie against the truth. And I thank God for you. You want to sing a chorus or two? Let me tell you for sure, some of you are getting some revelation. You're definitely getting some revelation. Don't you ever think you're not. You're getting some revelation. But I'm going to tell you, there's a world of difference in having the spirit of revelation. You're getting some revelation, that's true. But when it comes to the spirit of revelation, there's a world of difference. You may go up and a man may pray for you and you may get your healing. But there's a world of difference in the anointing that brought you your healing from the man that prayed for you. Nothing less than a world of difference. It don't take but a little bit of about 110 to light up a bulb. If that receptacle can receive it, if it's not dead, it'll get it. But folks, there's a world of difference between that little bulb and that 110 and that big transformer that's right yonder that's receiving it by the multitudes of votes. You may stick your finger in that and get away with it, but you won't stick your finger in that right yonder and get away with it. It'll burn you to a crisp. God divides severally as He will, and we should light up with the light of the world. But I say again, to understand what light is, then you would know how much brightness was at little Bethlehem today. But if you be creatures of darkness and your eyes are beholden, though Jesus walked with them, they never did see Him. So it is with you. Many of you come, many of you go to church, wherever in the world they go, but they never see Him. But He goes. He goes. He's in the midst of them. Okay, that's why I said today that a lot of people don't know He's resurrected from the dead. There's something here that has happened in the last few years since you have come into the knowledge of God that you won't do that. You won't leave. It doesn't matter, altar call, whatever. You just ain't gonna leave until it's finished because you know that there's something more than just man, women here. Something is happening. And truthfully it is. And again, if it's not, then I'm a liar and I'll have my partner like a fire. It's happening so tremendously unbelievable until I don't have vocabulary expression for it. My hand be raised to heaven, that's the truth. You judge it as you will. Like I said, I was having a good time last night. Wish you'd have stayed longer, talked to me more. But it seems like that His visits are so short. I guess if He stayed with me a million years, it seems short to me. I'm not scolding you. I'm not mocking you. I'm not trying to find fault with you. I'm just trying to tell you, folks, you need to wake up. That inner being of yours need to wake up. The midnight cry is here. The bridegroom is coming. And you need to wake up. And you need to check the oil in your lamp. Because some of you have already lost the oil in your lamp. You're just as religious as you can be. But you're in total darkness. Somebody would say, you don't know that, Brother Pike. You don't have a right to judge. The Bible said I can judge righteous judgment. I know it exactly. Don't you know a lamp lighter that's lit lamps for so many years knows when there's no oil in the lamp? I know when you light up and when you don't light up. And you're in darkness, intellectual darkness. The child is known by his doings. You are intellectually choking to death, eating yourself to death, drinking yourself to death, lounging around, telling yourself all kinds of things when it ain't nothing but a religious carnality. Like a little girl that falls in love, you know, she falls in love a half a dozen times, and so does the little boy. But it's nothing but an infatuation, puppy love, they call it. When the puppy grows up, he stops whining. Then you learn about real love. Real love. You know? Real love. And it didn't have nothing to do with them little golden locks. Didn't have nothing to do with his slender nose. And him tall and handsome. Not a thing. Somebody said, well, I did, Brother Pike. I just took both sides of it. No, you didn't. You just had strong delusion. If you went after that side of it, you lost all of it. The day will come and you'll find out. The only reason you haven't found out now is because two pigs in a pen, they can't tell the difference. But if your eyes ever get open, all when you stand at the judgment, and you're going to find out that your light's gone out. Your light is out, folks. And that's why you sleep. People sleep in the dark. The Bible said, work while it's day, for soon the night comes when no man can work. See, your light's out. That's why you're intellectual, and that's why you give me trouble here. Because when you come in here, your mind is on cars. It's on money. It's on business. It's on how you're going to make your living. It's on what you're going to do tomorrow. It's on visiting with your relatives. It's on the eating and drinking and all the things of the world that the natural brings about. It's on your pain. It's on your misery. It's on all those kind of things. It's not on praying, fasting, listening to the Word, trying to understand something to get the revelation, to go preach the gospel to every creature in all the world. It's not on trying to sacrifice and trying to do something to help others. It's not on putting yourself down and saying, hey, boy, you're thinking too highly of yourself. What made you think that you was better than anybody else? Why is it that you don't have the mind in you that your brother was better than you, and you thought that your brother was the one that was in good shape instead of feeling like you're the one? How do you know what I'm saying? See, if it was in you, that's the kind of mind that would be in you. If it was in you, like Jesus wanted to wash Peter's feet, Peter wanted to wash Jesus' feet. Somebody said, well, if it's like that, then what about you, Brother Pike? I don't know. What about me? Let's take about 5-minute interval here so you can tell me. Maybe not that long because you want to go. Let's take about 5 minutes. I'm telling you about you. Now you tell me about me. Well, somebody said, well, I know it's there and I'd like to. But won't you be a real man and tell me? All it takes is a backbone in Christ. Some said, but, well, a man ain't got backbone enough, and you just don't believe in women talking in church. You talk all the time. You run your mouth all the time in the church. Why are you so pious? Hold your composure, brother. Hold your composure. I know you're Vista, but hold your composure. You're all right. You haven't got ugly in your spirit. Been real good, but hold your composure. You can get out of shape. God does know your spirit too, and you've been known to get out of shape. Let's give the Lord a hand. Somebody say hallelujah. Well, when are you going to let me go? Sometimes, I told you. Well, I'll leave. I told you, go ahead. Trying to figure out who's holding who here. You know what it is? I'm not holding you, folks. That's why you don't leave. You don't leave because you're afraid to leave. Somebody says, no, it's just reverence for God. I'll show you. It's just reverence. I'll just go out of here. We're going out. In the first place, you ain't going to do it. Because if it was reverence for God, you wouldn't dare do it. And if it's the fear of God, you ain't going to do it. And if it's to have respect for me, some of you could care less. I just love to give the Lord a hand. The Bible said, clap your hands. All you people make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Somebody said, you're always clapping your hands. Well, that ain't the way David Terrell done it. I was in David's meeting and David was preaching. And David said, lift your hands. And he was over here. He said, lift your hands. And he was over here. He said, lift your hands. And I was just up and down like this, just all the time. And I thought, my God, he ain't even paying no attention to me lifting my hands. He just done got into a thought of lift your hands, lift your hands, lift your hands, lift your hands. I do know that I'm telling you to clap. Brother Tell, he done got so far along. He didn't pay no attention to me lifting hands. He could have cared less. He was just saying something. Somebody said, you ought not say that over the microphone. That's what I'm talking over. How could I sit over anything else? All right. It's hard, ain't it, sister, when you try to get in and you're partly out and you're partly in. Sister, I said something about she's trying her best to get in and she wants to be pleasant with me so that I'll feel right toward her. And yet she's halfway out and it makes it so hard on her. The Bible said the way of the transgressor is hard. Why do I wait? Why am I waiting this morning? Why am I taking so long? Why don't I let you go? Somebody said, I can tell you. Well, you tell me. Because that's what I'm waiting. I'm waiting to find out. Seemed like somebody in here would know. Why am I waiting so long? Like I said to the Lord when I wrote the song in California, I said, Lord, why do you take so long? Why do you take so long? Like Paul said, I have a desire to be with thee. And I heard him answer so clearly. He said, son, I've been waiting all this time. He said, whenever you get ready, we'll go. What it is, folks, we got to get ready. We got to get ready. Somebody said, well, I'm fasting, I'm doing this, I'm doing that. I'm not talking about playing games with your hypocrisy, like you fast today, you fast for 5 days a day, and you go out trying to live like the devil tomorrow, get into the ball games and everything else. I'm not talking about that kind of thing. Fast today and commit adultery tomorrow. I'm talking about like the woman said, let him in your heart, purify your heart, clean your heart up, get all those things out of your heart. I mean, really get you straight now. Hit me straight now. And that is for the preacher to preach to us and keep putting this word or spirit into our heart as to his knowledge, to where the devil ain't got a corner or a shatter to hide in. And by faith, your faith begins to register, register, register. You do the things that please God, then your confidence comes. And during that time, that faith is pulling that Spirit of God in translation. You translate you from glory to glory. And you find yourself right there in those heavenly places. Right in those heavenly places. You know what? I want to compliment Derving again. It's outstanding. His attitude toward the things I've said. I said, well, you don't have to wrestle with the devil like I do. I'll guarantee you, Derwin's got problems that you ain't never seen. And him a young man. And you may never know. Heart that's torn to bits. But he still had a reverence that's unexcelled, unprecedented through this whole thing, even to this moment. And me still keeping him right here. Folks, Satan talks to everybody. It's just that you hadn't got the goods a lot of times like somebody else has. And I know this has come out of reverence and respect for me. I think this has been, probably hasn't been here, maybe been 12 long years. And as you hear, as a boy, he was helping me down in the basement, do some tables. Atlee remembers making those tables. At that time, while we was down there, him and his brother, others, discernment was working, and I told some of the brethren concerning the two brothers. Told him exactly what would happen. Told another one exactly what would happen. It was a number of years. And as to the two boys standing there, as to the boy I spoke of, it happened exactly to a T, the way that I told him. Fine boys, both of them. All right. I don't know why the Lord has suffered me to do this. Somebody says, God didn't tell you to do that. God didn't suffer you to do that. It has to be God. The preparation of a man's heart from God. If you blowed somebody's brains out, it'd be God that prepared your heart. You say, you mean to tell me that God prepared my heart to kill that man? God said, I kill, I make alive, I wound, I bind up. Evil can't come to a city lest I've sinned, it saith the Lord. I work all things after the counsel of my own will. I have my way in the affairs of mankind, presidents or whatever. So you mean God actually went over and prepared that man to blow another man's brains out, prepared his heart? No, he didn't do that. He just stepped aside, and because of that man's greed, he let the devil bind his heart as tight as it could be toward evil. Turned him loose and just stepped out of the way. It's a serve yourself thing, like when you go over to the food bar. There's a little brother sitting here to my left. There's real respect. He's real submissive. Listens real good. He's not ugly at all toward me. But he just can't figure it out. The only thing's bothering him now, he just can't figure out what in the world's going on. What come I don't dismiss? That's okay, brother. It'll be all right. God bless your heart. We'll get to it. I know that something is about to happen. I know that. I know you carnal-minded people, you know, get dismissed. Let's get out of here all the... Why don't you leave? But you that love God and fear God, you know something is about to happen. And folks, something is happening. And things are fixing to happen. I wish that I could explain things, but I can't. You say you took all this time, you still didn't explain. I never even get to it. I had wade through the mud too much. Like the Bible said, you as to the cattle, you muddy up the water so when the sheep come, they can't drink. It upset God. So the cattle run down there and they get in the stream and they muddy up the stream, and then when the sheep come along, they won't mess with that muddy water. But anyway, something's about to happen. And it ain't just spiritually. Things that are happening spiritually are unbelievably happening. You are people that are sitting here that have had heartaches beyond the wildest imagination. And you're sitting here right now with heartaches that can never be moved. A woman called from Missouri not too long ago. She had a heartache that can never be moved. But yet I talked with that woman before it happened. It can never be moved. There's some sitting here that I could call her name. It can never be moved. There's a woman sitting here with a heartache that'll never be moved. She's killed. She's crushed. She's dead. She's gone. I don't care if she lived to be 30 years older in her life. She's gone. And yet she'll do what she can to serve the Lord because she's a fine, honest, upright woman. Try to love the Lord, but her cheer and joy of this life is gone. As a man standing here, to some degree, his is gone. It's the same way. I'm fellow. I'm man. See, and like the man wrote the song, one by one, our loved ones pass away. One by one, they go. Folks, you're living in a horrible day. The beginning of sorrows has already started. And your loved ones and my loved ones are in constant danger. All the time. Somebody said, well, I made it so far, I'm going to make it. I'm going to tell you something. I believe this with my heart. Had it not been for the grace of God to me and to you, a lot of you that have children, they wouldn't have made it at all. I mean, not at all. And if it hadn't been for spending time praying and asking God to take care of your little family, you wouldn't have made it either. You wouldn't have made it. Your wife wouldn't have made it. She'd been a harlot today and you'd been a whoremonger. Somebody said, not my wife. I can tell you, there's women here that has fasted, extensive fastings, that I barely, scarcely stopped them from being a harlot. Wrecking their lives in their homes. That's right. There's men here that are supposed to be our leaders and are outstanding. I have scarcely, barely, by the grace of God, stopped them from being a whoremonger and throwing their wife and children to the wind. You don't know it. And they don't want you to know it, neither wife nor husband. And there are those that come into my service that you still are not born again. You're still whoring around with the world as to your spiritual way of life. Men and women now. Like we spoke the other night, he said that man sitting back there, he's whoring around on his wife. Finally confessed it. But she was a goody-goody, you know. I don't mean that wrong, but she was supposed to be so-so when she had a whore spirit about her too and was just playing around. She hadn't went out with the men, but she was whoring around. And all of a sudden her eyes come open and she realized that she was reaping the same thing that she sowed. She had been frolicking around here for a number of years. Well, anyway, let me tell you folks, God's holding you for some reason. I don't know what's waiting on you. Maybe nothing. Maybe you're going to be happy today. Maybe you're going to eat, drink. Maybe nothing will happen. Maybe tomorrow. Could happen the next day. Could be something happen a week from now. Could be a month from now. But if it happened a year from now, as far as I'm concerned, that's soon enough. It could happen. A Brother Branham meeting was happening. I said, I don't know what's happening. I said, you need to just wait. I just don't know. Because I really don't. There's times when I absolutely don't know nothing about nothing. And I said, I don't know. And it kept holding service. I kept holding service, kept holding service. And finally I said, well, I got to dismiss this service for sure. I can't keep doing this. You know, these people don't want to go, they want to go home. So I dismissed it. And as quick as I dismissed it, the Lord spoke to me about a wreck. And I said, Lord, that's what it is. That's what it is. I said, and I saw it, understood. And sure enough, the man went out of there, went up into the mountains, had a bad wreck. I don't remember whether the car went over the cliff or what, but I remember it had something to do with the cliff. You know? And like I said, our brother Baldwin, they came to visit with us in Florida. Same time the angel appeared to us down there, just right after it, I guess it was. And I said, Betty, I said, Delma, how come you don't spend the night with me? No, Delma, he was the kind of person, he's going to do what he wants to do. Good boy. And I said, Delma, I feel like you ought to. No, go on. I said, okay. I said, just something I can't put my finger on. I don't know what it is. I said, I just don't know what it is. I said, I don't want to say anything because I don't know what it is. And sometimes God don't want them to know. He reproves, he corrects, he does all kinds of things. And as quick as I left, I told Betty, I said, Betty, I said, the Lord just let me know that they're fixing to have a wreck on their way home. Somebody said, well, what if they hadn't? Well, I'd have been a liar. I said, now what do you do? I thought, I got to get in touch with them. I got to stop them. I thought, that's silly. How are you going to do that? You can't call the patrolman up and say, catch him, he's fixing to have a wreck. You know, they'll think you need to be in a padded cell some more. Some says, well, what happened? They had a wreck. Delma was bad about letting Minnie drive, so he put her under the wheel. He went over and got sleep. Minnie went to sleep too and just come to these iron stakes and just plowed them down. Same way when I saw Ben and him having a wreck. Some of the others, and we could go on and go on and go on and write a great book of the wonderful, miraculous things of God and things that God reveals to you, his children that love him. He reveals them to you. But when you go to sleep, you better hope the preacher stays in touch with God to be a watchman on the wall for you. You better hope. I've got children, and at any time, mine could get killed or get hurt. At any time, because they're not going on with the Lord. They'll come in today and they're out tomorrow. They'll come in for a week and then they're out for a month. It is bad. And they could die. They could get killed any time. A report came over the radio the other day. I'm still just tired. I know I'm tired. The other day. And they said Jeff Carnes had got killed. Brother Larry Allen was telling us about it. Whereas it apparently was another Jeff Carnes. You love the Lord? There's a sister over to my right. She's really scrutinizing me. She's got me like you'd have a germ under a microscope. Not ugly either. She don't know what to think. She's wondering if I'm right or wrong, or if there's anything, or what's happening. She don't understand. She does to the extent that she's got a fear of God that she thinks that this could be real. There's no mocking about it. But she's just a little on the carnal side because her background is carnal. Her family's carnal. And I feel like God's got his hands on her and her husband for them to be spiritual, and I believe she'll come to that. But nevertheless, it's so wonderful to be a Christian. We'll conclude by saying it's so wonderful to be a Christian. Whether it's one thing or whether it's another, we're going to dismiss. Let's lift our hands up. Sometimes I think the Lord holds you here because you're so eager to go to the table to eat. And he's afraid you'll get killed. Some of you get your minds on that, you just get killed before you know it. And he holds you here until things simmer down a little. I noticed the other day when he held you, I thought, Lord, I've held him too long. And then when Betty and I got over there, it was on Mother's Day. It was around 2 o'clock. I said, my land, it's 2 o'clock, Betty. And then I looked, and the places were still just filled up and packed out. I said, well, it's a good thing I helped them. They couldn't even gotten, you know, probably not even near the place if we'd went at dinner time. Because on regular days near dinner time, you can't even hardly get in. But folks, take your time, watch. I love you and praying for you. If Brother Pike said something and it come down your way to grieve you, the Bible said chastisement is grievous for the moment, but afterwards it yields the peaceful fruits of righteousness. And the Bible said be zealous and repent. Be zealous and repent. God scourges them that he loves, he chases them. And don't go off heavy-hearted, because I still love you. I know you think, well, you're my parent in the Lord. You know, you don't love me. How can I be any other way? But I do. I prayed for you just as much. That don't stop me from praying for you, for loving you. I do have to confess, if you go on for years and years in open rebellion, there will come a time when I'm going to have to cut you off. We do have the ability and power in Christ to bless a curse. You know that. And if I was the kind of fellow that was just flashy as to just flop and do that, my land, I'd curse so many people as I travel, even here at Bethlehem. But I don't. I say things to you because I have to. That's the only way to open and to program your mind. And I lose my audience sometimes. When I said something about fasting, somebody didn't like it. I lost them. But it's okay. No problem. If they love the Lord, they're still here somewhere. I'm telling you like it is, folks. I tell you one thing you don't need to do, and that's go before God, stand there, whether you've been fasting or whether you haven't, and expect him to take you into the kingdom. I don't care if you're 5 days, 20 days, 25 days. You best take my advice, and when you go there, do like the man and the two that went up into the temple. That the other said, I fast and pray and give. The other one said, have mercy on me. Just go there before him and say, Lord, through the shed blood of your precious son, Jesus, and his suffering, Lord, I'm nothing but a wretch. Don't go there hypocritically telling him that, as you would say. Of course, you won't. You'll be scared half to death. But you don't realize that when you come in here that you're coming before him. But don't go there before him hypocritically as to tell him that when down in your heart, that ain't the way you feel. Don't do that. Don't do that. See, be what you are in your heart. You just go there and say, I'm a wretch. I know I'm a wretch, Lord. And I'm trusting you and have mercy on me. And I'll guarantee you, some of you that think you're not as good as somebody else in here and think that you're not lived as good as somebody else in here, and you think others have done more than you've done, I'm telling you, it's a good possibility that they have. And some of you know that they have. But I'm telling you, that's a good attitude to esteem others better than yourself. That's a good frame of mind in going before the Lord as to your humility. True humility is to say, Lord, just help me. Have mercy. And I'll guarantee you, he'll justify you and he'll say, enter in. Because he's the one that done it, folks. God knows his son done it, and he ain't going to let Brother Pike or nobody else be vainly puffed up and go up there as to say, look, Elijah's here, or Moses is here, or whatever. He's just going to stop us all at the gate, and he'll say, you see this blood? This is the only door that I have. Pass through. And if you can't do that, that means you didn't make it. He'll never check up to see what you've done or who you are or whatever. Somebody says, but the Bible said we'll be rewarded according to our works, Brother Pike. I know that. According to your works means the kinds of work. As to what kind it is, whether it's good or bad. All right. I'm not going to give altar call. We would have took this much time probably at the altar call, singing, praising the Lord. And I don't think it's all that late. So, for my sake, watch your little children. Watch those precious little fingers when you get your mind on eating and slamming the door. And be kind one to another And when you go watching and praying. You're praying all night, ain't going to do you no good if you don't watch. And you're watching, ain't going to do you no good if you haven't prayed. Pray and watch and be careful. And if something happens to you and you start having a heart attack, something happens that you see you're going to have a wreck, don't throw your hands up and say, "My God, this is it, I'm dead." Don't do that. Many times when my car turned over and I was pulled out of the side or went off into a creek head first and I had to be pulled out, that is, leave the bridge, or when I run into somebody or somebody run into me, numbers of times, numbers of wrecks, or numbers of times when I would have been torn all to pieces, would have had the wreck and by a great miracle escaped it. Times when I would have went off of the mountain in the snow. I just held my faith. And I said, Lord, I've not finished my course. I've not done what I'm supposed to do. I've not run my race yet. And even God promised you 70 if it's just a matter of living. Well, you know that many of you ain't going to live to see that. And many, some of you may live above that. That doesn't have anything to do with it anyway, because the Bible said you shorten your days by your disobedience, even if you got 70. And this generation has been so bad, they do good. They make it in any place as to a real age. So keep your faith. Don't lose your faith. Don't lose your faith. Don't do the things of the world that are so frivolous and get under condemnation that time something happens, you lose your faith. Walk with God. When those things happen, you won't lose your faith. That's right. Under severe circumstances, you still won't lose your faith. And He'll save you out of that. The angel of God will come to you. Or He'll give His own angels charge concerning you to help you, to save you. All right. While you've got your heads bowed, I said I'd let you go sometimes, and this is the time. Brother Pike's not mocking you. I just get so tired of the mocking people that come into my congregation that said and mock me, and that's why I answer them like I do, and that's why I say the things I do to them, like Elijah that mocked the prophets of Baal. Got Elijah so upset, he said, "Why don't you go over and look for him?" He said, "He might be asleep, your God." He said, "You can't tell, he might took a long journey and just ain't got back yet." I said, "Well, I ain't got no God but the Lord Jesus Christ." Well, that's wonderful. I hope that's true. But a lot of you, your God's your belly. And the end of that, the Bible said, is your shame. All of your labor's for your belly. You don't really want to serve God or get spiritual. All you think about is getting another dollar of how you're going to get a meal. Some of you can't even pay your bills. You don't even have any system to your life. Like somebody come to me just today, making all kind of monies, we say. I'm talking about big money. But he said, "We got to pay our bills." So the wife said, "There goes the money again. Won't be no groceries." I think, dear God, this couple, the money that they guzzle down like pouring gasoline into a tank, that's to the hundreds and thousands and tens of thousands of dollars. But they ain't got no system. They ain't going to pay nobody. If the husband goes to pay anything, if he tries to straighten up and be the right kind of person, that wife, she's going to plague him like a plague. And if she wants to straighten up to try to keep a little home or food on the table, he ain't going to do it. He's got to stick $1,000 in his pocket and walk around with it. And while she tries to beg, bum, steal, or do anything she can, he's off riding, eating, drinking, laughing, talking, getting bigger and fatter all the time. Throwing it away. Won't pay no bills at all. Won't even pay nothing on the bills. Some of you don't even have any system at all. You can take everything that you can get and everything everybody else can get and then still leech off of them. You can't even keep a home to live in. I got some folks here, they can't keep a home. They ain't got enough system to even keep a home or keep the lights on. And they call it sacrificing for God. What kind of foolishness is that? Did you know that when people flock together in a house as a number of families, don't you know that represents devils and demons? That's where it all come from, and ugliness and fornication and dirtiness and lice, filth and everything else, that's where it come from. And that people, though they might not be right with God, if they're willing to keep a home of their own, keep lights, and do the right thing, is to be decent, that them people are a representation, at least in the earth. They represent the saints of God as a type. It don't matter if it's today, tomorrow, last year, 2 years before, or be another year from now. You'll still do the same old thing. That's sad, folks. That's absolutely sad. All right, I love you. God loves you. I'm just telling you the truth. The truth will actually make you free. It'll break the yoke. Take your little wife and love her. Take your little children and love them. Provide for them. Be the right kind of fellow. Get your eyes off of your face in the mirror and your feelings about yourself. Feeling that you're some kind of man, that you're just, the women can't resist and you just got to be there. And woman, you get your mind off of yourself and quit twirling your hair and flipping it around on your shoulders. Or making eyes and walking, mincing with your feet as you go. As I said earlier, the Bible said they mince with their feet as they go. And they roll their eyes and blink their eyes. And they've got little movements of their body, even in the services. Lady, I know that hits you. I know it, Dad. And I'm glad to see you shake yourself. You're going to shake it off. That's good. But you know yourself. You come here with a regularity with it on you. Married and got children. Poor husband ain't got enough discernment to know it. And one of the reasons you're in the condition you're in, because he lived like the devil. Been given to lust, devils, and fornication and everything else. But you do need to snap to attention. As far as I know, he's trying to. And that's good. That's good. I think you're a fine woman, but you need to snap to attention. All right, while we're standing here, I want to say this last remark. And that is, if you find these things to be wrong that I tell you and talk to you about, then it's your duty to come tell me. Don't matter if it's late at night, in the daytime, don't matter if you're upset or ain't upset, I want to hear it. Even though if you catch your brother in a fault, you need to go to that person. I might say this, brother, that was not your wife I was talking about, and it was not you. It's not you. So don't go letting the devil put things in your mind to think things that done got all out of hand again, because it wasn't you. Even though what I say to all, is these things I'm saying this morning is good for you and me and everybody else, my wife too. There ain't no need letting Satan accuse you in your mind. And I know you don't want to. You're hurt. There's a lot of folks here that's hurt. Like somebody recently said, well, I done it out of pressure. Talking about drinking. I said, if I drank out of pressure, I'd get me a jug of whiskey. Everybody's under pressure. God loves you and God's helping you and he's answering your prayers. So just be careful. Be real careful when you go to thinking. Because it don't take but a thought or two and the devil's right there to get you. He's watching them thoughts. Brother Branham said, your thoughts speak louder on earth. In heaven, that is, than your deeds do on earth. That's why all these things like that aggravate me. He perceived their thoughts in his spirit, and it aggravated Jesus. And Jesus said, why do you let those things arise in your heart? And the Bible said that he perceived their thoughts in his spirit. I'm not against you. God's not against you. You shouldn't be against me. And I know some of you, I believe there's people here that spill their blood for me. I really believe that. I might be wrong about that, but I believe this, brethren. And sisters here that together would stand for me and Betty and spill their blood. Say, well, I don't think anybody ought to be like that. You know, you might Jim Jones them. I don't know. At least them people was loyal. Jim Jones was the one that went to hell. They didn't. Was trying to honor the right thing if they really were straight. A lot of them, you know, wasn't. It was a gimmick. Paul said, you love me so much you'd have plucked out your eyes for me. So I don't guess it's too strong to think that somebody might stand and take your part. And I hope you wouldn't, to the extent that you'd hold yourself, you know, and not get hurt or hurt anyone. All right. Folks, while we're standing here, I'm going to ask Brother James Doakes to come up and pray the closing prayer. I still feel something, I don't know what it is, in holding you like this. I just don't know. When the Lord don't let you know things, a lot of times it's because he intends for it to be that way and he don't want it stopped. He don't want it stopped. There's a man standing here. The Lord showed me while I was seeking him. Down in the valley. showed me this man, showed me what he was doing, he was going to take his life. I mean, he made it clear in the vision he's going to cut him down. Like he told Samuel, get up. I'm going to cut Saul down. That old carnal mind is Saul, that's the world. And the man found out about it, he come pleading. I mean, genuinely pleading. And he said, I won't do that no more. He said, if God will spare me, and I pleaded with God for God to spare him. God spared him, he's still here today. He ain't doing right, but he's still here today. Still here. He's done better in some things. He's made some effort. See, but God didn't want to cut that man down. God wanted to use that man. Still wants to use that man. Some people are valuable. There's some of you fellows out there, women, you are valuable people. Very valuable. Sister, he's not going to use you. Ain't no need you frown at me. All the things you've done of being more holy than thou down through the years, you might as well confess up to it. I know it's every time the Lord gets to move it, it's the same old thing. You're going to frown me out. You might as well. You're not going to be sweet and honey and sugar to me when everything's going real sweet, you know, and act like you're just one of my precious, darling children. When I know how haughty and contrary you are and how aggravating you are and how you pounce on people, you might as well get the frown off your face. You didn't like what I said a while ago. And I know that. I know that evil devil and that spirit's here. I know that. Oh, Brother Pike, it couldn't be me the way I pray, the way I fast, the things I do, the years I've been. I said, it's a devil. And someday it's going to take you to hell if you don't listen to me and get straightened out because you're not living right. You love the Lord? Maybe this is what we're waiting for right here. Maybe this is what we've been waiting for. Is to get the thing lined up right. Wouldn't you like to go to heaven? Wouldn't you like to go to heaven? All right. Appreciate the brother that humbled his heart, the man that was so sour. I tell you again, brother, I see times when you've got a good, meek, humble spirit, a humble heart. Now what I'm saying now, I can feel it. It's affecting that sister. She's starting to try to move her spirit right now. You see it moving around now. She's wanting to be reconciled. Say, but she is, that thing is so bitter. She's played with it so long and let it live there so long till it's hard for her to shake it out. Appreciate you making an effort, sister. I tell you this much. If you'd stay with that effort and get rid of that thing and let that old you die and forget about self-righteousness. There ain't nothing to me, nor you, nor anybody else, Baptist, Methodist, or your Pentecostal experiences, background, or mine. Ain't nothing to it. I don't know of anybody that's in the mud any more than some of the Pentecostal people. Always blaming others and saying things against them. That's why I preached the message I did the other night. Saying things against the Baptists, the Methodists, and some of them are way, way down in the mud further than the Baptists and Methodists. Even though there's some of them that are very precious. But if you just do that, you really would be one of the most precious people I have. Because a person that will fast the way you're willing to fast, and a person that's willing to try to make an effort toward what you think is holiness, if they really got into holiness, as this poem that I read to you, Cleaning the Heart, you'd probably be one of the greatest people that had ever come to Bethlehem, and I say that without apology. Where if the man would quit his foolishness and get away from ball games and whatever, his little wife would straighten up and they'd have a beautiful home because she's a fine person. And that man is a talent and abilities worth more to me than a bucket of gold. Some of you wouldn't be too profitable to me anyway because your mind is so much on business and the things you want to do that you'll never do anything except something for yourself and you're certainly not going to share with the Lord like you need to. Let me say this. I said a while ago in closing and here I am again. See, don't you know God's doing something? Those window lights have come down. You know, there's the glasses. And again, that potentially finishes the Father's house. For God's sake, do something. I'm counting on Randall Derwin really helping me in the work over yonder with Philip. These boys are sober-minded and they have their problems. They get hurt, but they keep trying to walk with Jesus. And I saw Brother Randall, a real hunter, a man that just embedded within him. I said some things that got next to him. He didn't say nothing. He just began to make arrangements to rack up his guns. And instead of giving his life partially to the Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul said, to go on to a full reward. And he's really, really thrills my heart and David's heart. David, Paul is thrilled over it. I'm thrilled over it. Because I feel like the missing link there at the church of helping to systemize things where we can pay the bills in a systematic way and help take care of Philip and help things run right. I believe that Randall is going to be a great inspiration and asset to me in that. All right, folks, I am going to let you go. Whatever it is, I don't know. I know there's something. I said the other night there was something. Don't show up. It'll show up within a day or two or something, whatever it is. And I go to my wife and I said, Betty, I feel something, or God has shown me something. And a lot of times I tell her what it is, and sometimes I just don't know. And a lot of times he don't want me to know. Just like Danny, I knew something was about to happen. I told her and told Danny. And Danny went off and hit that bone on the bike. God didn't let me know it was a wreck. He wanted to reprove Danny. He meant for Danny to hit that boy. That boy needed a reproof as to what I found out about him, and so did Danny. And it was Danny's way of putting a harness on him. Get some kind of system to your life. Get that old resentment out of you. That old carnal mind where you just can't think even to try to do good. Paul said evil's present with you. Don't give place to that thing. All right. Let's just bow our heads together as Brother James comes.